I'll ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Last week from Proverbs chapter 2, we demonstrated that as a believer, our heart's desire should be to want to expose ourselves regularly and extensively to the Word of God. In other words, we should be spending time regularly reading the Bible, studying the Bible for ourselves. And probably everyone agreed with the principle there in Proverbs 2. I mean, you can't argue with it because it's Bible. You can argue with what I teach, but you can't argue with what God teaches. And hopefully those line up most of the time. But some of you may have been struggling with the practice of it. There were probably some moms here that were thinking, Michael, you got to understand my schedule. I have 3, 4, 5 young kids. If I get 10 minutes to myself during the day, if I get 10 minutes of quiet time in a day, I'm elated. And you're telling me I've got to find time to spend time in God's Word extensively and regularly. The time is just not there. So probably there were some folks that were thinking, I'd love to do this, but I just don't know how. It's just not practical. And maybe some dads or some men that were thinking along the same lines. I'm working 55, 60 hours in a week, and then I come home and try and help with the kids or fulfill my other responsibilities. Maybe as a single guy, you're to the grocery store and then you're home, and you think, I get to 10 o'clock and I haven't even thought about spending time with God. Not because I don't want to, but I just don't know where to find the time. And next week, Lord willing, I'll try and help you with some of the practical suggestions on how to find time to spend time in God's Word and then how to do it. But I want to spend one more week laying a foundation, casting a vision for you so that no matter how busy you are or aren't, that your heart cries out and says, I'm going to find time, I'm going to make time to spend time in God's Word because without it, I won't survive as a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18. Paul writes, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Lord, the Spirit. We're in a section of 2 Corinthians here, and it's hard sometimes when we drop in, so I just want to let you know where we are so that verse 18 makes sense. But we're in a section of 2 Corinthians where Paul is defending his ministry. And he's contrasting here at the end of chapter 3 the way things were under the Old Covenant, the Ten Commands, God's expectations for the Israelites. We call it the Old Covenant. Greg's been hitting on that in Sunday school. And in verse 7, he says, this ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory. So the Ten Commandments, which summarize the essence of the Old Covenant, he says it was actually a ministry of death. The Ten Commands were never intended to provide people spiritual life. Nobody was ever regenerated by trying to keep those Ten Commands. That's not why God gave them. The Ten Commands were given to people who were redeemed by God as a way of we might say, staying right with God or walking with God. It never made anybody a believer. It was written to show believers under the Old Covenant how to walk. But he describes it as a covenant that brought death, and verse 9 describes it as a ministry of condemnation. I think what he's saying here is that those Ten Commands, the Old Covenant, couldn't regenerate anybody, couldn't bring anybody to spiritual life by keeping them. That was never their intention. And so what did it do? It actually showed people their sinfulness. But in and of itself, it didn't make anybody righteous. But look at what he says about the Old Covenant. He says it came with glory. There was glory with it. There was majesty with it. How do we know that? Well, when Moses came down from meeting with God, what did he have? He had glory shining from his face. The glory of God was still in the old covenant, so that it actually emanated, was visibly, could be seen from Moses' face. Verse 7 tells us, the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, even though it was fading. It didn't last. Moses' face wasn't like that the rest of his life. But it was a picture of the old covenant that had glory, but it was fading away. It was being phased out because it was never God's plan for the rest of human history that we would stay under the old covenant. He says, I'm bringing in the new covenant. Look at verse 8. He says, how will the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant, the gospel of Christ, how will this ministry of the Spirit fail to be even with more glory? He says, verse 9 again, if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? Verse 10, for indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. He compares the glory of the old covenant that made Moses' face shine, and he says, that's nothing in comparison with the glory of the new covenant, the beauty of the new covenant, the transformation that takes place through the gospel. We might illustrate it this way. Take Sokomi Lake. I personally haven't been down there myself, but I've driven past it, but my wife and kids have been down there. It's a lake. It's nice. Okay, it's got a little bit of a glory. You can swim. It's down there by the river. It's pretty. Yeah, it's got some glory. Take somebody who's only ever seen Sokomi Lake, and then you take them to a real lake, like Lake Superior. And as they stand on the shore of Lake Superior and maybe can't even see land on the other side, and they say, wow, this lake has glory. That's the old covenant to the new covenant. Or you take skyscrapers. Go to downtown Red Deer. Does it have skyscrapers? Well, not really. It's got a few buildings that are maybe 10, 12, 13 stories high. But for somebody who's only ever seen a two-story house, that's impressive. A little kid looks up there. Wow. If you fall off that, you're going to be hurting. It's got a little bit of a glory. And then you go to downtown Chicago. Wow. That's glory. When we were coming back on Friday, Blake and I, we were scheduled to get in late, but we got delayed even more because of that aircraft where the engine blew up on the runway. Some of you saw that on the news the other day, and so it just delayed everything through Chicago. So we didn't even get out of Greenville until about an hour and a half later than we were expected. So by the time we got there, it was dark, but you come in over just the edge of Lake Michigan, and you see the lights of Chicago just going on and going on, and then you loop around the east side of downtown, and then you turn in, and you see the lake, and you see the skyscrapers, and it's not the Sears Tower anymore. I don't know what the name of it is, but 1,500 feet tall, something like that. And then we come in past Wrigley Field with the World Series going on, and I couldn't see any players running around. We weren't that close, but to think, man, we just flew by the World Series. That's probably the closest I'll ever get to a World Series game. Not going to be paying $2,000 for that. But as you look at the city lit up and the skyscrapers, just tens and dozens of skyscrapers, and you say, compared to Red Deer, this is glory. That's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. God always intended for us to be brought into the new covenant through the death of His Son. And people were always saved by faith in God, not by keeping any list of rules. So He says, in comparison to the new covenant ministry of the Spirit, the old covenant, it's like it had no glory at all. Look at verse 11. He says, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Paul, what does this have to do with your defense of your ministry? Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. This passage gives us two assurances. This one stated explicitly, and then our second assurance later in the message from verse 18 by implication. The first assurance is that because of this ministry of the Spirit, the gospel of Christ, the new covenant that we are a part of, he says, because of this ministry, first of all, we have the assurance that we can share the word boldly. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm not ashamed to be a minister of this new covenant. I'm not ashamed to be a preacher of the gospel. I'll tell it boldly. Why? Because it gives life to people. It transforms lives. That's what he says. The gospel transforms lives. The good news about Jesus Christ transforms lives. So Paul says, the first assurance that I have and that every believer must have is to share the word boldly. That may only be 1 out of 10 that responds during your lifetime. But how about for that one person? Or 1 out of 4, or whatever the ratio ends up being in God's sovereignty in your life. That life gets transformed. That life gets changed by the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first assurance, is that we can share the word boldly. Look at down at verse 13. He says, we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. They didn't hide this glory of the new covenant like Moses put a veil over the glory. They didn't hide the glory of this new covenant. And so what do we do? Look down at chapter 4 and verse 2, because it continues on. Always remember, chapter divisions and verse divisions are not inspired. This is another place where the person who entered chapter divisions and verse divisions in our Bible did a generally good job, but here, no need for a chapter break right here at chapter 4, in my opinion. Look at verse 2. He says, we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We recognize the hardness of people's hearts, so what are we tempted to do? Try and manipulate them into salvation. You can never manipulate anybody into salvation. You can't twist, you can't distort the gospel message and try and see people saved, because it's the gospel that transforms lives. And Paul says, we're not going to try and trick people by diluting the message down. We're not going to pull a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Meyer here. We're going to preach the gospel straight, because that's what changes lives. Look at verse 5. So what is this good news? He says, we do not preach ourselves. Verse 5 of chapter 4. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That's the essence of the good news. That Jesus is Lord of everybody and you better submit to Him. That's the gospel, the good news, the essence of it. So we preach Christ. This is the first assurance. We can share the word boldly. You say, most people don't understand that, Michael. I mean, I share the gospel and it seems like nothing happens. Just a few weeks ago, I was telling Lisa as we came out on a Wednesday night, you know, I'm frustrated because it seems like everybody we're inviting, everybody we're trying to share the gospel with, nobody's interested. And a lot of times it seems like that on the surface. Look at verse 14. Paul reflects that hardness towards the gospel. He says, their minds were hardened, for until this day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. So he's like, most Israelites today don't see it because there's this veil and they don't see the glory of God and they don't get transformed. Why? Their hearts are hardened. Well, how did that happen? Well, because of the wickedness of the human heart, but there's something else going on here. Look down at chapter 4 and verse 4. I'll pick it up in verse 3. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that's Satan, the devil, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Why don't they see this glory? The hardness of their hearts. There's this hardness that's like a veil, so they don't see it. But there's also blinding done by Satan. He supernaturally does everything in his power to keep them veiled to the glory of Christ and the gospel so they don't see it. He doesn't want them to see it. He tries to keep them in darkness so they don't see the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, can unbelievers take the Bible and like they would with any other book of literature, study its grammar, its diagram, its sentences, Can they kind of make sense of it as a piece of literature? Sure they can, but they can't understand its significance. Why? Because that veil is still there, and the only person that takes that away is the Spirit. And if they don't have the indwelling Spirit, Paul talks about, the natural man doesn't understand and accept the things of Christ. I mean, they may know a lot of facts about the death of Jesus. They may believe that he was raised from the dead, but they don't see the significance of it for them. Why is that? Well, the hardness of their heart and Satan's blinding. So how does that get taken away? The Spirit takes the gospel and opens eyes. What did Paul say in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, preaching, sharing, witnessing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way that that gospel is going to be lifted is not by us trying to manipulate people, not trying to change the message to make it more palatable to 21st century Canadians. The only way that that veil is ever going to be lifted, that faith is going to become, is by the Spirit taking the Word of God and opening eyes. It's a supernatural thing that takes place. So we can share the Word boldly. Share Jesus without fear. That's the first assurance. But what happens when somebody has those eyes opened and they believe in Christ? What does he say in verse 16? He says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, that's just another way of saying is saved, repents, and believes. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, what happens? That veil is taken away, so now they see the glory of the Lord in the gospel. It makes sense now. They don't understand all the nuances of it, but they get it. They see it. For me, that happened as a four-year-old boy. I'm not saying it takes all kinds of factual knowledge. It takes a supernatural work by the Spirit through the Word of God. And my parents were feeding the Word of God into my life, and they were putting me in a church where they were feeding the Word of God into my life. And that's what God uses. He uses the Word of God by the Spirit of God to open eyes. That's how regeneration takes place. And so he says that veil is taken away. So if you're a believer, here's what I want you to get at this point. You can see the glory of God. You're not blinded to it. That veil has been taken away. You're not like an unbeliever who can't see it and doesn't want to see it. That veil has been lifted. You can see the glory of God. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit is the Lord. Here's the deity of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That veil has been taken away. Say, what does this have to do with reading the Bible? Verse 18, our text. But we all, with unveiled face, that veil has been lifted off. That spiritual blindness has been taken away so we can see the glory of Christ. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He says, this veil has been taken off our face so that we can see. The Spirit did this at conversion by the Word of God. But notice how he describes it. He says, all of us, we all. He says, this is true of every believer, whether it feels like it or not. This is true of every believer. What's true? He says, you can see the glory like in a mirror. Now, usually when we look in a mirror, what's reflected back to us? Ourselves, yeah, and it's not usually pleasant, okay? We see ourselves in a mirror, and James 1 even talks about it in this way, uses the mirror illustration this way. We see ourselves, boy, that character's not good, better get things back in place, okay? Paul here in 2 Corinthians 3 is not using the mirror analogy as reflecting ourselves back. This may be more of the refraction of something like a periscope, where there's reflection going on, but you're actually seeing something else. Not myself in the mirror. I'm seeing the reflection of the Lord. So who's the Lord? Well, in this passage, the Spirit has been described as the Lord because He's Master. He's God. But here in verse 18, He subtly shifts. He throws in here, and you got to be paying attention to catch it. He throws in here, this is the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the gospel of the glory of God as seen in the Lord Jesus. And he says, you see the good news about Jesus. How do we know that? Well, remember, chapter 4, verse 2 talks about the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse 3 talks about our gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 4 mentions the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ. So what is this mirror? I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I just want to make sure everybody from 80 on down to 4 gets this. What is the mirror? The mirror is the Word of God. The mirror is the Word of God. Here it's described as the gospel, the Word of God, the glory. The message about Jesus that we find in our Bible, he says, that is what you look at. That is what you see as you read it. As you study it, as you hear it preached, he says, you look in this mirror of the Word of God, and sometimes you see yourself in the reflection and what you need to change. But here he says, this mirror of the Word of God is also a mirror that shows you somebody else. The reflection of somebody else. And I think he uses the imagery of mirror, not because it's not a clear picture, but because it's not as good as it's going to be one day. Now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. He says one day we'll be like him, we'll be exactly like his character, because we will see him as he is. So he uses his imagery of mirror to show us that it's not the final view that we'll have, but it's still enough for us right now. In fact, we couldn't handle a full view of his glory at this point in our sinful condition. So what's he saying? He says, when you look into the Bible, when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, you are primarily looking for a person. God himself, specifically here, the Lord Jesus. What's significant about this, friends, is that the gospel, the good news, the Word of God is not just for our justification, it's for our sanctification, our growth. If we want to keep growing, and I think you're here this morning as a child of God because you want to keep growing. If you want to keep growing, you have to keep exposing yourself to the Word of God. Notice what he says there in verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. He says this is a present reality for every believer. This transformation is taking place. This word transformation is only used about 4 times in the entire New Testament, and 2 of the other 3 times. You probably know the one of the major ones, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The other 2 times this word is used in the New Testament besides Romans 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 3 refer to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus and what happened there. They saw his glory. And is it coincidental that Paul uses this word to describe us looking into the glory of the Word of God to see the Lord Jesus? He says we are being transformed into the same image. This is this concept. I mean, I've known this my whole life, but this week as I heard Dr. Dave Doran teach this passage, it just resonated with me and things started to click in my mind and I thought, I got to preach this week. It's perfect. The image of God. Look it down at chapter 4, verse 4. The end of it says, Christ, the very last phrase there in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, Christ is the image of God. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. What's this idea of Christ being the image of God? I think what he's saying is this. If you want to know the character of the Heavenly Father, if you want to know the character of your Father, if you want to know what his character looks like and is like, all you need to do is look at the character of Jesus. Because he's the image of him. He shows us what God's character is like. And Jesus in his person, as he became man, what was he doing there? There's a lot of things going on in the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh. But as he became man, what he's doing is he's showing us what a man's character looks like when he fully reflects the image of God. I mean, Jesus reflects exactly God's character because he is God himself. He shows us what a human being's character looks like. Not physical parents. He's not talking about physical parents. He's talking about the character of somebody who fully reflects what God intended mankind to be. God made us in his image, Genesis 1. He made Adam and Eve in his image. They reflected his character. And sin came in and marred that. It pulverized man's character. So now we look at certain human beings and we can hardly see this image reflected in them at all. It's there, but it seems so distant that we wonder if it's even there. In other words, man's character does not reflect God's character much anymore. And that's the primary idea of image here. But what is God doing when he's saving people and transforming them? He's restoring his character. He's restoring that image in them so that they can reflect that to other people. So this idea of being in God's image is not just a minor consequence. But you'll find it in the New Testament as this is what's going on in the process of sanctification, is that God is making me, we would say it most commonly, God is making me like Christ. Christ-likeness. What's Christ-likeness? Well, Jesus shows us what a human being in the image of God looks like, and that's what God is trying to change me into and is, notice he says, is transforming you into right now if you're a child of God. But the problem comes at times is that we don't see it. So we think it's not happening. Romans 8:29, what does he say he elected us for, he chose us for, that we would be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son? I mean, this is what our salvation is all about. You can't want to go to heaven and not want to be transformed into God's image. The two just don't go together. God is restoring us to reflect what he looks like. And as I was sitting there listening to Pastor Doran teach this week, an illustration popped into my mind. By the way, I'm just not rehashing his notes here, okay? I studied this passage myself. And I do try and use the insights from him, because he really helped me to get this. But as I was sitting there in class with about 18 other guys studying here on preaching, and my brain is just fried. I mean, it's like drinking out of a fire hydrant this week. Just information. And as I'm sitting there thinking, this image, how, and it hit me. And I hope it helps to clarify it for you, but think of a painting. Yeah, maybe Rembrandt or somebody famous from the olden days doing this beautiful portrait of somebody. And somebody comes along and doesn't like that image and just punches right through that painting. Right on the nose. Well, it doesn't hurt the person, but it mars the image. So that when somebody comes along and they think, well, I know Rembrandt was paint, but it doesn't look much like that person anymore. But then some artsy type comes along. I don't know the technical term for him. Some of you would know this. But somebody comes along who restores paintings and meticulously and carefully through the months, little by little, begins to patch it up and fix it and paint it, restoring that image so that bystanders are watching there and, Oh yeah, that's looking more and more like him until one day the image is fully restored. That's what sanctification is for a believer. God is the master artist who's taking what he originally put there and restoring it little by little so that other people look at it, they say, yeah, I see that. And that person looks like God himself in his character. That's what God is doing in this process. But how does he do it? This. What does this teach us about sanctification? Notice he says it's from glory to glory. Little by little. We use the expression progressive sanctification. It happens a little bit at a time. Don't buy this teaching, and there have been some good men in the past that have taught it. Don't buy this teaching that only some Christians attain this point of full surrender and so they experience a deeper life. Notice he says, all of us, this is happening too. It's not only some Christians that just reach this point of dedication. I'm all for dedication. I'm all for surrender. And I'll talk about that sometimes. But this isn't saying there's a deeper life for just a few select Christians. He says this is the way it is for everybody. We show His glory a little bit more and more, stage by stage, more glory and more glory. You're seeing the glory of Jesus in the mirror and it's changing you, just like Moses' face was changed. And he says, we have something better. More Christ-likeness, more restoration into the image of God. And some of you are saying, Pastor Michael, this sounds really good in theory, but I just don't see it day by day in my life. And I say, I don't either. Why? Because growth happens little by little. Do you notice your kids' growth from week to week? Not normally. I mean, Carson, there's been a few times it's been pretty close. We just bought you new pants last week. Surely you can't need new pants or new shoes this week. But most of the time, you don't notice when you're growing. But say you go see your grandparents who haven't seen you for a while, maybe 6 months, a year, and you don't know if you're any taller or not, but you show up and they say, my, how you've grown. I think you've grown a foot in the last year. My point is this. When you live in your body from day in and day out, you don't always notice growth, but people around you notice in time. The growth may be imperceptible to me, but if I'm a child of God, it's real. And it's happening, and you accept it by faith because God says it. And how you feel doesn't change what God says. So, read the Word of God. And even if you're not noticing a change right away, if you're humbly coming to the Word of God, God promises you, I am transforming you, whether you notice the stages of growth or not. John Newton, the Englishman who was very influential in abolishing the slave trade in England several centuries ago, I'm paraphrasing here, but his famous quote was, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I will be. In other words, I'm not perfect yet, but I'm getting changed. I'm getting restored into the image of God. He says you're being changed from glory to glory by whom? Last phrase of verse 18. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's the wonderful assurance about growth in Christ-likeness. You're not responsible to make it happen. And what I mean by that is you have responsibility to put yourself in the place by exposing yourself to the Word of God, but you're not the one who transforms yourself. That's a supernatural work. Abide in me and you will produce much fruit. The Spirit does it. He changes us. He causes us to mature. He makes us more and more into the image of God. Does this mean you don't have anything to do with it? No. You are responsible to expose yourself to the Word of God. You are commanded to look into the mirror here by implication. And if you don't look into that mirror, you're going to slow the growth process down. No, you need to expose yourself to the Word of God. We might say it this way. You are responsible to look, but the Spirit is the one who's responsible to change. Or as Dr. Doran put it this week, the Spirit is the one who illuminates the Word of God. My job is to investigate it. To look. That's what he says. If you're a child of God, you're going to want to look into the Word of God. And that desire goes up and down depending on how you're doing spiritually. But the Spirit keeps bringing you back to the Word. Why? Because He's wanting to change you into the image of His Son. And so if you're not being changed, what's going on? I mean, you say, Pastor Michael, in the last 10 years of my life, there has been no spiritual growth whatsoever. Well, there's one of four possible causes of that. One would be that you still have a veiled face. In other words, you're unsaved. You're not a child of God. Second option is that there are people who are genuinely saved, but they're too busy to take the time to look into the mirror. I just don't have time for the Word of God. I haven't found a way to get the Word of God into my schedule, or there's time, but I'm just indifferent to it. You're going to stunt the growth. You're going to slow it down. A third option, if you're not being changed, is you could be saved, but you're just very self-reliant about it. I mean, maybe You're just going through your Bible study mechanically, like, well, I just open it up and I read, and man, I'm going to get changed, no matter what's going on in my heart. Or fourth option, if I'm not being changed or growing like I ought to be, what does the New Testament teach we can do to the Spirit of God? We can quench Him, or we can grieve Him by sin. Sin slows the spiritual growth process down. So what's the second assurance? The first assurance was explicitly stated there in verse 12, that we can share the Word of God boldly. But here he says, secondly, the second assurance for every believer, by implication this morning, is that we can read the Word of God boldly and confidently. That, man, as I come to this Bible with my heart submitted to God, and I'm not talking about living on some false spiritual high. I mean, most of the time when I read the Word of God, it seems very ordinary. I open it up, I pray, I read. Usually, I mean, there's peaks, there's valleys, but I'm not on some mountaintop experience most of the time. But what happens is God slowly transforms my life through it. And so really, folks, to read the Bible regularly and extensively is an act of faith. Do I believe God or not? Do I believe His promise that He says if I come to the Word of God with the right attitude, He's going to take His Word and He's going to transform my life by the Spirit? God takes the Word of God and changes me by the Spirit of God to look like the Son of God. So the Spirit illuminates, but we are responsible to investigate. So you've got to put yourself in the place where growth can happen. Expose yourself to the power of the Word of God. The Spirit lifts the veil. He changes us through the Word of God. Why? Because it's the sword of the Spirit. That's what He uses to penetrate our heart. And as you read, you're looking for a person. You're not just looking for principles, though I do look for principles. You're looking for a person because that's whose image I've got to be changed into. I'm looking for the glory of the Lord Jesus in the mirror. It's not just I go open my Bible and say, well, God, can you fix the messes in my life? Though that's certainly a thing the Word of God does for us. No, it's I'm looking for a person here because that's whose image I've got to be changed into. And if you do that in dependence, God will change you. But sometimes, if you understand what I'm saying here, we forget what the Lord Jesus looks like because we're not exposing ourselves to His Word. Blake came down with me to South Carolina as I finished up classwork here. My parents said, well, why don't you just bring one of your three older kids each time you come so we can spend time with them? And I was happy to do that. I mean, they make a sacrifice of having us far away from them for the gospel's sake. So this was Blake's turn here as I went to my last class. And I don't remember what day it was. It may have even been Sunday afternoon just after we left last week. Maddie came to Lisa and said, Mom, I've even forgotten what Blake looks like. How fast we forget what the Lord Jesus looks like when we're not intentionally and regularly putting ourselves under exposure to the Word of God. If you want to be changed and you want to grow as a Christian, let the Spirit of God, as you humbly submit to Him, change you through the Word of God, conform you to the image of the Son of God. So love the Bible, read the Bible, and God will do it. God will do it. Would you bow your heads, please? Probably there are some who are thinking, yes, I want this, Pastor Michael, I just don't know how to do it. Well, you express that to the Lord. He knows your frame. He remembers that you're dust. Say, God, give me supernatural insight how this can become a reality in my life. Or if it is a reality in your life, Lord, keep me humble about it. Help me not to get mechanical about it. Lord, give me the grace. Continue to change me. Help me to continue to love your word. If you're a lost person here this morning, you'll never understand the word of God as you ought to until the Spirit gives you new life. He's the only one that can give you new life. So call out to Him in prayer this morning and ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior. And turn from your sins. And He'll lift that veil. And then you'll be able to see. Then you'll be able to understand. Lord, I think every true believer here today, this is their heartbeat. This is what they want. The spirit has been grieved by sin. Lord, help us to confess and to turn. We've been proud and self-reliant. Humble us. We've been indifferent to your word. Please give us a love for this book that the Spirit uses to transform our lives. Help us to look for a person. If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. In Jesus' name.